know, it's amazing how the lectionary assigns passages of Scripture to be read in worship. The lectionary contains an Old Testament lesson and a Psalter reading, a New Testament lesson like from the epistles, and a gospel lesson, one for each Sunday of the year in the three-year cycle. And the lectionary reading for today comes from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25 and going through chapter 5, verse 2. And it's a very appropriate reading for us today. It's an appropriate reading for us, given that we're moving into a new political cycle. Well, we've been in it for months, it seems. Already, it seems like it's been going on for too long. But we're really getting ready to go into hyperdrive into politics, my friends. And we need a passage like this. We need to listen to a passage like this. We need to read a passage like this. We need to be committing passages like this to heart as we move into such a political season. A season when hearts and minds become polarized and families don't speak with each other because of political issues. This is true both for us as a nation, for us as a church, and for even individuals within the congregation. We need to be committing these words to heart, to mind, to soul. We need to be living these words that the apostle wrote so long ago, especially where he says, "Be angry, but do not sin." There is indeed a proper place for righteous anger. There is a proper place in the Christian life to be concerned to the point of anger. But the apostle makes it clear, be angry, but do not sin. Anger, when it is unbridled, uncontrolled by God, can lead one into sin. Be angry, but do not sin. Especially, do not let the sun go down on your anger. There is a time and a place for anger, for righteous, godly anger. But it's limited. It's temporary. It doesn't last days and weeks, months, or years. True righteous anger is for a short period of time. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's how short it is. Less than a day, my friends. Yes, there is a time and a place for righteous anger. Yes, there is a time and a place for that emotional vigor to lead one to crusade for justice. But the anger that comes with it is to be short. The sun should not go down on it. Otherwise, that anger festers. It becomes an infection that eats away at the heart and the soul, the mind and the spirit. It becomes an infection that will make you spiritually sick. It becomes an infection that will destroy you. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. There is never a time and a place when it's a good idea to make room for the devil, friends. However, when we get angry to the point of fury and not righteous anger, when we get angry to the point of the gritting of the teeth and the grasping and holding on to the anger and the refusal to let it go, we're making room, we're making place for the devil. And we're not talking about a guy in red tights with horns and a pitchfork, no. We're talking about the true devil, the evil one, who calls us to deny Christ, to deny the love of God, to deny brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ, to deny grace and peace and light and love, and calls us to anger, bitterness, and hatred. Do not make room for the devil. Let, verse 29, let no evil talk come out your mouths. Well, it's time to go home. I mean, let no evil talk It doesn't say you can let a little bit of evil talk. It says let no evil talk come out your mouth. And it's in the imperative, you shall not allow evil talk to come out of your mouth. Well, you're just ruining our party, Greg. Now, I'm not doing it. It's the apostle who wrote Ephesians. He's doing it, not me. Do not let evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up as there is need. And that's the that statement, as there's need, is assumed to be true. Therefore, as there is indeed need for building up, so that your words may give grace, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Rather than evil talk, rather than gossiping, rather than backbiting, rather than name-calling, rather than speaking words that hurt, words that divide, words that pierce to the heart, we are called to speak words that give grace to those who hear. That give grace to those who hear. Grace is unearned, unmerited, undeserved love and favor from God. We are called not to speak words that hurt, not to speak words that divide, but words that convey grace. Well, Greg, they don't deserve it. Right, and neither do we. We don't deserve it either. But we are called to become means of grace by our words. Not means of evil, not means of hurt, not means of pain, not means of division, not means of piercing, not means of tears, but means of grace. Our words are called to give grace, the unearned, unmerited, undeserved love of God. We're called to speak and give grace to others. Well, that's awfully hard. No, it's not. Oh, that's very difficult, Greg. No, it's not. And yet I myself have trouble doing exactly that. Get a bunch of clergy together, and do words of grace come out, or words that backbite and hurt and gossip? No. We are the worst at not practicing this. The body of Christ as a whole fails repeatedly when we get into arguments with each other and speak evil words rather than words that give grace. And do not, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. And do not grieve. And do not grieve. I want you to say that with me. And do not grieve. Again. And do not grieve. Again. And do not grieve. The Holy Spirit of God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. When we speak evil words, when we speak words that hurt, when we speak words that divide, when we speak words that don't give grace but give pain, we're grieving not just the person we're speaking to, we're grieving, if we're honest, not just ourselves, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We're grieving God Himself, who seals us for the day of our redemption. In other words, we are running the true risk. When we speak the devil's words, when we speak evil words, when we speak hurtful words, when we speak words of division and not grace, we are running the risk, the real risk, of undoing the seal of our redemption. I mean, our friends in the Baptist community say, you can't sin away your salvation. Methodists say, we use the term backslide. You backslide right off the train, friends. Oh yeah, sure, you can go forward and backwards on the train as it heads us into heaven. And sometimes it seems as though we're walking against the motion, but you do sometimes come to the caboose. And if you backslide and continue to backslide, you'll backslide right off the train. And into trouble. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit of God enough, we run the risk. The apostle is saying this. We run the risk of undoing that seal of our redemption. That seal that holds us unto the day of redemption. Verse 31. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander. He's getting rid of all the fun stuff, all the arguments, all the fights, all the debates. Put away from you all the bitterness. I can't go to Facebook if I have to do this. Put away from you all the bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling. I can't go to debate boards and debate with other Christians theological topics. Put away from you all bitterness. I'm going to give it a slightly better translation. Put away from you all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all wrangling and all slander, together with all malice, maliciousness. We're not to be doing any of this, my brothers and sisters. We're not to be doing any of it, and yet we do. Put away from you all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all wrangling and all slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be kind to one another. That word kind has deep roots in the antiquity of English. When you go to the hospital to see a loved one, the first thing that nurse asks you before you're allowed to go to the room is, are you next of kin? That word kin means family. It means brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, children, aunts, uncles, grandparents. It means those who are in your immediate, loving, nurturing family. And it's the root of the word kind. We're to be kin to one another. We're to treat each other as family. Whoops, Mom, there you go. There's a problem right there, isn't it, for most of us? We don't treat our family members like we should. We struggle and argue and fight and debate. When I was a kid, Mom, I'm glad my brother's not here today. When I was a kid, we had bunk beds, and I would sleep on the bottom bunk, and Chuck would sleep on the top bunk, and he used to take great delight in scaring me. It'd be late at night, and I'd be in bed, and Chuck would lean down off the side of the bed and mess with me, play with my head, tap me on the head, fiddle with my ears, drive me nuts. That's why I wanted to be on the top bunk, even though I knew that if I got up in the middle of the night, I'd sail right off and hit my head. You remember that? Brothers, they fight. Brothers and sisters, they fight. Long trips to Galveston. Mom, make Chuck stop touching me. Mom, make Greg stay on his side of the car. When are we going to get there? I have to go to the bathroom. Blah, blah, blah. Fight, fight, fight. Remember that? Yeah. Families don't treat each other like kin. Kind, tender-hearted. But we should. The church is a family, and we're called to treat each other as sisters and brothers, aunts and uncles, mothers and fathers and children. We're called to treat each other as kin, as family, not with bitterness and wrath and anger, wrangling and slander, together with malice. We're called to treat each other as blessed loved ones in Christ who has forgiven you. We are called to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. I don't want to forgive. I'm not ready to forgive. I might be ready next week or next month or next year, but I'm not ready right now. Really. Today, as in just about every Sunday, we pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer contains within it beautiful words. It's really a pattern for prayer. It's not really the prayer that Jesus prayed. It's the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. And in fact, the pattern for praying that he taught his disciples. Not so much say these words, but pray this way. And in that prayer we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do we really want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? As the kingdom of God in glory everlasting comes down to be here, do we really want God's will to be done that way? Or do we want our will to be done? If we're honest, most of us want our will to be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. We'd like a lot more than the daily bread, friends, but that's what we're promised, daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Now, I love the ecumenical version. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. The Presbyterians have an even more interesting version. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Well, that kind of really hits home, doesn't it, friends? Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. You know what that means, don't you? That means that we will be forgiven with the measure that we forgive. The measure that we forgive others is the measure that we will be forgiven. If we are reluctant to forgive others, we may not be forgiven. Well, I thought Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Yes, indeed. But the effects of the cross come for faith in Jesus Christ, according to Paul in Romans. And one expression of faith in Jesus Christ is willingness to obey Jesus and do what Jesus says. And one of the things that Jesus says to do is to forgive. 70 times 7, which means always. Well, they don't deserve it. Neither do we. Well, I don't want to forgive them. Well, Jesus wanted and did forgive you. Ooh. There's the parable that Jesus tells of the servant who was forgiven a huge astronomical debt, billions of dollars worth. He owes the master this money, and he comes to him and he says, Give me a chance and I will repay you. Have mercy on me, I will repay you. And the master says, Your debt's forgiven you. That servant gets up and goes out and sees another servant who owes him a little bit, a few hundred bucks. And he grabs him by the neck and he chokes him and says, Pay me what you owe me. And the man says, give me a chance and I will repay you. And he says, not good enough. Into debtor's prison you go. Until your debt to me is fulfilled. And the master finds out what the first servant did. And he calls him in and he says, you wicked servant, you wicked slave. I forgave you billions and you refused to forgive hundreds. I put back on you the debt you owe. And put you in prison until you repay it. Because you refuse to forgive as you were forgiven. That's Jesus, my friends. That's red letter in your Bible. In other words, we're called to forgive as we have been forgiven. And we have been forgiven it all. We should forgive others. And if we don't, the warning is clear. Don't expect to have the effects of forgiveness applied to you. I don't like that. Neither do I. But it's what Jesus says. It's part of the prayer and the pattern of prayer and the attitude of prayer that he taught his disciples and he teaches you and me. So today, we're going to experience an opportunity to ask for forgiveness again from God. And pay attention this time to the words in the confession of sin that we pray. We use this just about every time we have a confession of sin here. If you turn in the back of your hymnals, I want you to do that now, to 890. 890 in the back of your hymnals. This is the prayer that we pray on Communion Sundays, most Communion Sundays, and whenever we do a confession of sin. We do that during Lent and Advent quite frequently. 890 in the back of your hymnals. This time, instead of just praying it by rote like we so frequently do, I want us to pay attention to what we're praying. And when we get through with it, I'll go back and reflect on a few lines. But let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Now notice, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Our sins, even when we commit a sin against someone else, we're sinning against God. Sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed. And in case that's not good enough, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Ooh. So frequently, what gets me is the what I have left undone. Things that I know I should have done that I didn't do. The next part has to do with the golden rule. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We're called to love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. We haven't. Sometimes because we don't love ourselves, but we haven't. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. Really? Humbly? For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us. Not for our sake, not for anything that we have done, not for anything that we deserve, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will. Ooh, do we really want to delight in God's will? And walk in your ways. Do we really want to walk in God's ways to the glory of your name? Do we really want to walk in the ways of God to the glory of God's name? If we're unwilling to forgive our neighbor, your answer is no. If you're unwilling to let go of the pain and the anguish and the hurt of sins committed against you, and you just want to sit there and nurse them and enjoy them and use them against others, then your answer is no. These words pierce to our hearts and our souls if we pray them with meaning. If we truly open ourselves to God and are willing to receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers us from the cross, then we will truly be ready and willing to pray these kinds of words and receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers us, the absolution that Jesus gives us from the cross. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Hearing those words, being reminded of what Jesus has done for us once for all on the cross, should open us to turning and forgiving our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, and indeed those we've never even met. There's a final passage here, final bit to the reading today that I want to touch on. One of those curiosities in the text. Therefore, be imitators of God. You know what? You couldn't set the bar any higher than be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Live in love. It doesn't say live in like. We're to live in love. Agape, considering the needs and concerns of others as more important than or essential to your own needs and concerns. That's what agape love is. It's not liking someone, it's loving someone. It's what Jesus did for us when he died for us on the cross. I'm sure there are things about me Jesus does not like, but he loves me. And that's true for all of us. There are things about us that Jesus doesn't like, but he loved us enough to die for us, that we might know eternal life, that we might have forgiveness, and then might share it with others. Live in love. That first word is very poorly translated here. The Greek phrasing is peripatete en agape. Peripateto is to walk around in. Literally, this should be translated, walk around in love. Walk around in love. Sharing love, expressing love, giving love. Walk around in love. Live your life actively, faithfully, sharing the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord with all. That's what we're called to do and be. When we forgive, when we receive forgiveness, we are called then to share it, to walk around in love and share it with all. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Send me
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.